Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word in the second session to Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, final time. Before the break, we mentioned these points up here, and so I wanted to go back and take a quick look. We said them quickly, and I wanted to give the verses and take a look. The two concepts were, of course, faith and free will. They are not the same. Faith is not free will, okay? Free will exercises faith. Faith is the ability to make a choice, also belief. They're synonymous concepts. In fact, in the Greek, faith and belief are both translated from the word pistos, or pistis, actually, is. Os is the adjective form. Pistuo is the verb form. It can be translated to believe or to put your faith in, put your trust in. So it is a single word in the Greek describing two words in the English, both having the same sense. And so we do have the ability to make a choice. Free will, of course, tells us that we have that ability to make a choice. Faith means that we make a choice, either for or against. In the case of the Scripture, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we do not. As a believer, we believe in and trust in Bible principles, the Word of God, or we do not. And so we take our free will and we exercise it in something called faith. And so I noted here that all men have free will and all men exercise faith. All men have free will. I've noted several passages. This is not an exhaustive list, just one for quick reference. We already cited Genesis chapter 2, and I mentioned it. We can go back there. Somebody asked me at the break, and so lest I go too fast on these, and some people get them, some people don't, some want them, some don't. So here it is in Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. The Lord commanded man, saying, from the tree, any tree of the garden you may eat freely. If it doesn't say free will, I don't know what it says. You can eat freely. You can eat of any tree in the garden. However, in other words, he could eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because he could eat freely. He had free will. But God also says you should use exercise cautiously. As some would suggest, choose wisely. And of course, he chose poorly. And then he says here in verse 70, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Meaning if they could eat freely, they could choose that one. But he said you ought not to do that. It's like the Ten Commandments. Things that you should do, honor your father and mother. Do not commit murder. There's pro and con as far as what we ought to do and ought not to do. Doesn't mean you will. Just means that's God's will and what he wants you to choose. But he's given you free will. It says so right there in verse 16. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now, without getting into all the ramifications of death, because of course we have a separation from God instantly, but physical death preceded. Had Adam and the woman not eaten of that tree, they would have lived forever, of course, in God's perfect environment. And of course, once they had eaten, they could not live forever in a fallen state. That would be anathema to God. That would be a curse, basically, to God. So he provided another tree. That, of course, is the cross, which is made out of wood. And for any man who hangs on a tree, he is cursed. This is stated in the Old Testament. It's restated by Paul, and Jesus became a curse for us so that we could have salvation. At any rate, here, we're looking at free will and the fact that they had a choice to make, which means they didn't have to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they could. If they couldn't eat of it, then they didn't have free will. It said they could eat of any tree freely, but you ought not eat of this tree, and if you do, and you do, then you're going to die. Or in the Hebrew, it's mutzamut. It's a double verb, and it means dying, you shall die. Dying immediately, that's separation from God. Spiritual death, not the lake of fire, but separation from God, and eventuating in physical death. So spiritual death followed by physical death, and of course, we don't know how long, but Adam lived over 900 and some years. So whether this is counted in to the total tally of years, that's argued by the scholars, and I won't get into that debate. Free will is all we're interested in here. And then in the Gospel of John, over in the New Testament, Gospel of John, John chapter 1, 13. And I'll go back to verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believed in his name. There obviously is faith. Some would say, well, God coerces your belief. Then he also coerces the unbelievers not to believe, and I disagree with that. And so those who believe what? In his name. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but out from God. Here it seems to say they weren't born out of the will of the flesh. That would be the old sin nature, or of the will of man. And so the point is that salvation and the work of the was the fact that they were born and had a choice here. And so they have free will. And whether you agree with this point, because you might say, well, then it was God and not the will of men. The point is that man has a will. Clearly says here that man has volition. I'm not going to develop the whole passage here because it would seem to say that it was the will of God that caused them to believe. The point is that man has a will. His old sin nature produces some of the results of that. But we are born not of blood, but it's a spiritual birth. So the point is that when you believe, it is a spiritual birth that comes from God, not by your own will. You can't will yourself to be spiritually born again. You can will to believe, that is, you can place faith, but your will does not give you salvation. Your will simply says that you have free choice. Faith is where you place it in Jesus Christ. So I'm looking here at human will. We do have will. And then it says, all men exercise faith. So that's the second one. Look at 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians 2:5. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5. Again, I'll go back to 4 and my message and my teaching, 1 Corinthians 2:4. My message and my teaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. That would be human wisdom. But in demonstration of the Spirit and power, divine wisdom. So teaching from the pulpit, teaching from the prophets, whoever is teaching the Word of God, teaches not the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God. So that your faith, there's the exercise of free will, your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The fact that you can place your faith in the wisdom of men indicates you have a choice. Do not place it in the wisdom of men, but place your faith in the wisdom of God. If you have no choice, then why say that you don't want to place your faith in the wisdom of men if you can't do it anyway? If the believer cannot do that, then obviously this is not true. And he says, we speak wisdom among those who are with mature in wisdom, but not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. All right, the other one then is 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great passage of the salvation, at least in the first few verses. We're looking at verse 14, however. 1 Corinthians 15:14, starting in 13. If there's no resurrection of the dead, even so Christ has not raised. Of course, we know that he has. And if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. How can your faith be in vain if God's already caused you to believe? If you have faith in Jesus Christ, how could your faith be in vain? It could be in vain if there's no Christ, but you've placed your faith in something that's not real. Paul said it doesn't make any sense. Once again, you placed your faith, not the faith that God caused you to have. And one last time, over in 2 Thessalonians, this is just a representative sample without going through all the different passages. passages. These are some of my choice ones to demonstrate we have free will, and secondarily, that we exercise that free will by faith, either for or against God, His plan, His Son, and His Word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. 2 Thessalonians 3, 2. Again, I'll start with verse 1. Finally, brethren, we pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you all, and that you may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Now the question would be, well, they don't have faith because, you know, they're unbelievers and God caused them. No, they don't have faith, but you have faith. Here, there's no caveat here to say what kind of faith or how you got the faith. So there are those who don't have faith. What kind of faith? Faith in the Lord Jesus. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil. They put in the word one. It's singular, so it's not just the evil. When it says the evil, it usually is a reference to Satan. So my point here in this short presentation is faith is not the same as free will. Free will exercises faith. Free will says you have a choice. Faith says you make a choice. Free will says you have a choice. God gives you a choice. Faith says you exercise that choice for or against any situation. All men have free will, and all men exercise faith. That's where I leave this verse. Finally, I know, seems like we were never going to get there. Go back to Galatians 3 and 23. Believe it or not, the next few verses are repetition, so we won't have to spend a great deal of time here. Verse 23 says, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law." Sound familiar? You think your pastor repeats? You say, "Paul, didn't you just say that?" Yes, he did. And so we were kept shut up, it says, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. And so the law, of course, kept us locked up so that we couldn't have faith in Christ, because we were, as he says here, the Galatians in particular, those Jewish believers. Remember, the Galatians, they had the Judaizers up there saying that they had to keep the law. And they were on Paul's heels everywhere he went, driving him crazy that they, if you want to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised, have to keep the law of Moses. And he kept saying, "No, no, may it never be." So he's arguing with them many times. And so here he says, before faith came, we were kept in custody. We, the Jewish people, under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. When was it revealed? Well, it was revealed to Abraham, but it was later to reveal in Jesus Christ, in the Gospels, and all through the early part of Acts and the epistles. So that's all we have in this verse. We can probably go just quickly to Romans 11. We saw this one before. Put in Romans 11, 32, in case you weren't here. Romans 11, verse 32. "For God has shut up all disobedience that He might show mercy to all." So this idea of Paul saying you were shut up, you were in the slave market of sin, and therefore you were trying to keep the law but couldn't, so you were under a curse. Christ became a curse and took away all of that. So you're no longer under the law, but the law is now written on your heart, and what you do through the filling of the Spirit. Romans 11, 32 again. We were kept in custody, here it says. And again, this before faith came, this is the message of faith in Jesus Christ specifically. The gospel, basically. Here he's almost using the word faith as synonymous with the gospel. We might say, but before the coming of the gospel. In other words, that you could believe in Jesus Christ, that's the gospel, and be saved. Before that message came, he calls it here faith. I like the idea, it's almost saying, before the gospel came, we were kept in custody or guarded under the law. Again, the word "the" does not occur. The word "the" in the Greek is particularizing. That would be like the law of Moses. Now, I know that in the New American Standard, let's see, it says here in, verses 24, we're kept shut up to faith. Let's see. Did I get that wrong there? By faith we were kept in custody. Oh, there it is, under the law. See, it says the law, but they don't capitalize the word law. That means that there really wasn't a definite article there. We would say just they were kept in custody under law. any of the law, the Mosaic covenant, or any law that was given, any law being shut out from faith. Then in the next one, in chapter, or in verse 24, it says the law, and there it says basically the specific law that I have in mind is not just any old law, but the Mosaic law in particular acted as a school teacher, as a tutor to us, to tell us what? To tell us what God expects of us. And as believers, we still are performing the law not to be saved, not to keep saved, not to be spiritual, but because it's what God expects. How do we keep the law without keeping the law? By being in Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us to do those things that are pleasing to God. That's the bottom line. It is a spiritual work rather than something that we work up within ourselves. And so we have here, under law, having been locked up, same word we saw before, and then it says, with a reference to the faith. Again, the faith is the faith which we're translating here almost as gospel. With reference to, we'll call it the gospel. The faith which is the gospel, which was later to be revealed. Now, if it was revealed in Abraham, why does it say it's going to later be revealed? Well, it was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And basically, John in his gospel and Matthew in his gospel deal with this concept of the revelation. Look with me just for a moment in John chapter 1, 7. We won't look at all of them, but just John chapter 1, verse 7 says, he came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light that all might believe through him. Verse 7. Verse 12. I'm looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. And we noted that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believed in his name. Look at 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Over and over, the revelation. John gave us the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, here it is. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized. We might even say revealed. Grace and truth were revealed, realized through Jesus Christ. Verse 17. Down to verse 29. Again, the next day when he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here's the revelation. This is what Paul's talking about. This is the gospel message in a person was revealed by John. He said, behold the Lamb of God. There is the revealing. There is the revelation in verse 29. Pardon me. And once again in verse 34, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. There's your revelation. We have the same thing in Matthew 1, 21 through 32, 21 through 23, and Luke 3, 21 through 23. We have the same idea that he has been revealed. The word revealed in the Greek is a simple word. It's the word apokalupto. Apokalupto is where we find the word revelation. The book of Revelation is the apocalypse, as it's called, and that comes right out of the Greek. And so the verb apokalupto means to reveal something that was previously hidden and now is disclosed or revealed. The gospel in Jesus Christ was not really clear in the Old Testament. They understood there was going to be a Messiah come, and it said even the angels were trying to figure out how and when, and people were trying to determine who, what that would look like and who it would be and how it would come and all that. And then it was revealed Jesus was the one. You say, well, that should have been obvious to all. Well, there was a lot of Old Testament references. In fact, this next conference we're going to down in Houston next week, I'll be here for Sunday and then I'll be going down, is all about the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus Christ. And they're going to have a whole conference about that. I'm pretty excited because we're going to see all those passages, some of them perhaps a bit obscure, but when we put them all together, there's a beautiful mosaic that comes together and shows that Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed in the Old Testament, and yet the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all great many of the Jewish people didn't get it. And even when some of them got it, they hated it because of their position and their money and all of those things. And so even though the truth was right in front of them and they could go to places like Isaiah check it out, Isaiah 53, 52 and 53, they rejected it and resented it that Jesus Christ was who the Old Testament was talking about, and he was revealed to them, and of course he's revealed to those of us by faith, the fact that we accept what the Word of God teaches about him. So the revelation then. All right, let's see. I've got just a bit of time left. Go to 324. Making good progress here. Galatians 3:24. Paul repeats again, therefore, the law, definite article, Mosaic covenant, has become our tutor. What is a tutor? We don't think too much about a tutor these days. When I was teaching math over at Clark, often a student would want some extra help outside of class, a tutor, someone that could review the things we learned in class. I had other students taking other instructors said, could you tutor me? I'm not understanding what's being taught. And they would pay for outside help. Many times there were people who were even part of the faculty who would tutor after hours, and so they would be getting a stipend to be there as faculty, or even some of the students, calculus students, upperclassmen who had these elementary math classes under their belt for a stipend, they would tutor underclassmen so that they could understand the things. So it's someone who comes along to help you to understand the difficult things. That's what the law was all about, to help us understand what does God expect me to do, and therefore as I don't know, Lucille Ball and Desi Arnaz, that's kind of old, explain it to me, you know, and that's how Desi used to talk to Lucy, let me explain it to you. And so if you never saw I Love Lucy, I'm sorry, but I'm an old person. It's on one of those old channels that you get on the TV. Anyway, and so basically the law explains to us what God expects us to do to please him. And therefore you don't have to say, well, I didn't know that was a sin. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to do it. It's there. Now, granted, some of the things like the Levirate law, we don't follow those today. You know, they're not part of what we have in our society, our social code today. But many of the things, they have, they had a system of jurisprudence. They had trials, even under the Levirate or the Avenger system, the person, they had cities of refuge. That would be kind of like our prison, although a lot friendlier. You would go to certain cities and you waited there in that city till trial. But if you got out of that city into the countryside, the Avenger, like a blood brother or a family member, could actually kill you because you had killed their family member. Now, it may have been accidental. That wasn't proven yet. So you would go there for a period of time, and it would be like being in jail until the trial. And then the trial, they had to have two witnesses. You couldn't be accused on one witness. Today, people are accused by circumstantial evidence. Well, one witness sometimes is DNA today, so we've got other things that are factors. But in Israel, they didn't have DNA testing. And so you had to have two witnesses, or you couldn't consider it a capital offense. May have been a penalty, may have been a fine, but it wasn't considered a capital offense unless you had two witnesses. Well, a lot of times we have people going to prison and even being executed on, sadly, circumstantial evidence. Even right now, we're having accusations of people in Congress, even our president, on circumstantial evidence. Well, I thought so. I had suspicions. That wouldn't work in Israel. You got to have two witnesses, and that would throw 90% of the junk that goes today. So there are things in the Mosaic Covenant under the judgments, the Mishpatim, the judgment section, which deal with society that would apply today. Not all of them, of course. Not the Levirate law of marriage, but some of them certainly would. Those, of course, you can bring across. And they did in the New Testament. Is murder still prohibited? Yeah, it's in the New Testament. So some things in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, are in the New Testament, just like they were in the Old Testament. Curiously, the Sabbath is not there, because the Sabbath was the sign of the Mosaic Covenant for Israel. And for us, when do we keep the Sabbath? 24/7. Every day is a Sabbath. We live in a permanent Sabbath because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. But that's another story. All right, so this next verse then says, therefore, the law has become a tutor. We might call it a trainer. When you go to the gym, you have someone who's your trainer. What do? They show you the exercise. They say, when you do this exercise, keep your elbows in when you're doing a tricep press down. Don't be doing like this, because now you're working your back and not your tricep. So the trainer explains how to do the exercise. How many sets? How many repetitions? We call him a trainer. Judy at Clark College was doing a trainer program where she would teach people how to be a trainer. The law is a trainer. The law is an attendant, a custodian, if you will, a guide, a peer who may be just a little ahead of you, like the students who were tutoring the younger or the lower classmen in math. They weren't teachers, but they had been in that class before, and they were in a higher level of math, so they could train or tutor the people as a peer. So with leadership responsibility, a tutor has leadership responsibility, and here it is, authority. The law was responsible to give information about what God expected, and it had the authority of God. That's what the law was all about. Nothing wrong with the law. It explained what God demanded. When? Until Christ came, basically, in order that we might be justified not by the law, but by faith. Here we go again. Paul's repeating himself. Galatians 2:16, there's the whole section. We've been over it 15 dozen times. Knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. How say, people, you got to work for salvation? They've never looked in the Bible. Of course, that's true today. People have no concept. They may have a dozen Bibles in their house, never read one of them, never read Galatians. Look at all the cults. If they just looked here, through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in him. That's eis. E-I-S means into Jesus Christ. Positional truth. That we may be justified by faith and works. No. By faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. We even defined it earlier. Justification is the result. It is what we have. It is the state of righteousness. We are given righteousness as a gift. Remember, last hour, test time. It's a gift, and that's the imputation of righteousness. Then we are justified. That's the state that we are in as being righteous. So this means we may be status quo justified. How? Out from the immediate source. We have ek. Ek in the Greek, the preposition of immediate source. There are two prepositions, apo, ultimate source. Obviously, everything comes from God, but God also uses his son. He uses apostles. He uses prophets. He uses pastor teachers. The immediate source of your teaching is not from God, ek. It's apo, God, ultimately from God, but it's ek, immediate source, your pastor teacher. So, under the tutor here, we have out from the immediate source of what? Faith. Faith is the agency by which we appropriate Jesus Christ and salvation. 25. Galatians 3 and 25. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. By this point, you're starting to say, Paul, I get it already. I get it. Let's move on. But he's trying to get this point driven home, and yet people don't get it. It drives me crazy when I talk to people that don't understand this and the cults that want to do work. Stick their nose in this book. Do you read the Bible? Do you believe in the Bible? Yes, I do. Go to Galatians. Read chapter 2:16. Read chapter 3 down here in verse 20 and on down through the end of this chapter. It's clear. It's works salvation. No. Paul would say, may it never be. No works. Pardon me. It's faith. And so here it says, but now. The faith, definite article, the faith. That's not just belief, but it's belief specifically in the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith having come. Referred again, I like the word here, the faith. We always say the faith talks about Bible doctrine. Here I would take the word the faith as almost synonymous, I'm suggesting here, almost synonymous with the gospel. The faith. Because The word faith, pistis, can refer to Bible doctrine. When we talk about the faith once delivered to the saints in Jude, the faith, what faith does he talk about? Salvation, all the things that we have as basic doctrine. The faith. We have a statement of faith in this church. It's not one thing. It's not just about belief. It's all the things that we believe. Well, the faith here is that part of doctrine, which is the gospel. So when Paul talks about the faith here, but now the faith, i.e. the gospel, faith in Jesus Christ, having come, we have the gospel in toto now clearly taught, we are no longer under the tutor. We have come to the place where now we can be the tutor. We have moved from basic algebra to calculus. So now they say, would you like to tutor? We have some Math 30 students over here that are beginning Algebra 1. Could you tutor? You go, oh, sure. You know, they say, well, we can give you a stipend here at college and maybe some money towards your next term. And you go, I'll do it. And so now you have become the tutor. So you are the trainer. You're no longer under the trainer, but you have become a trainer yourself. And I like this word tutor, by the way. You know what it is in the Greek? Let me put it up here just for fun as we wrap this up. It is P-A-I-D-A-G-O-G-O-N. P-A-I, I put it in English, P-A-I-D-A-G-O-G-O-N. What does that look like? It looks like pedagogue. I'll put the English word, P-E-D-A-G-O-G-U-E. And so the A-I is a diphthong, P-A-I-D-A-G-O-G, and then the N-O-N, and U-E. Pedagogue. What is a pedagogue? What is pedagogy? Pedagogue is a teacher, a schoolmaster, a tutor. And by the way, this word, it's interesting because it has two words in here, and we have paideia, P-A-I-D-E-I-A, the first part there, which is child. And the second part is from the verb ago, A-G-O in the Greek, which means to lead. Isn't that amazing? You just learned an English word. What's a pedagogue? What is pedagogy? It's teaching children. A pedagogue is one who is a tutor who teaches children. So the law, the Mosaic covenant, is a trainer of children. So in Israel, they were basically children. They were the children of God, yes. And that is that they were learning under the school teacher, the pedagogue. Gojiri? somebody can straighten me out on the pronunciation there. But the pedagogue is the law. And so that is the child training. Paideia, child, training or teacher. And in this case, the one who leads children, the one who teaches children. Well, I think that we will stop there. And I'll read the next verse and we'll come back. And next week, of course, we also have baptism coming up as well. We talked about the different kinds of baptisms. And so we will kind of take a quick run. I noticed that I haven't taught the doctrine of baptism since 2010. Wow. Almost 9 years, 8 years since I taught the doctrine of baptism. So we won't spend a lot of time on it. It's a short doctrine, but we'll go through the different types of baptism. So if you were never here for that, that'll be something that we can look at because it's coming up in verse 27. For you all are sons of God now through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the summary coming up in the next verse. And then he'll close out this section with baptism, and he's speaking there about spirit baptism. So we'll take a look at that next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things. We pray that we have made them clear enough. And of course, Paul's point in all this is that we're saved by faith alone in your Son, Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not by any works that we did now or could do ever that would produce eternal life to us. It's all the work of your Son. Yet, you have given us free will. And with that free will, we can opt to believe in your Son and your plan, or to opt out. We thank you, Father, that we have chosen to believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that by so doing, we have all those blessings, all those provisions, including the imputed righteousness and the state of righteousness that we're in, justified, that our sins have been forgiven, that we have eternal life. We have all those things that you give us by imputation and our position in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we will spend the rest of our life looking at and appreciating all the things that you and he have done for us and will continue to do. And those things that you have yet to do for us when we come into your presence, Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and begin to dwell forever in that eternal state in the New Jerusalem. We look forward to that with great joy and anticipation, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We will have class Thursday. We will have class next Sunday.
Did you get a chance to look at that YouTube video I was telling you about?